Okay. Some of the testimonies sounded like this particular verse might be very helpful. It's Isaiah chapter 68 and verse 6. Oh, Psalms, I'm sorry. That's right. I'm glad you saw that. I have Psalms here too. I was getting to the connecting verse. Oh gosh, you'll see it in a minute. But Psalm 68 and verse 6. There's a lot of sixes here. And this word has kind of in three sections. It said, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And over the course of this week, when I know that it's for today, I start meditating on that verse and I keep a notepad handy. And so I start writing things down that I notice about that verse. And usually they're questions. The way that I study, sometimes I don't have a reading plan where I assign myself to read a whole chapter or even a whole book, but a smaller portion. But then I've learned to just savor the flavor, if you will, like a nice ribeye or whatever you like, and you don't want to consume too quickly because you miss stuff. So I tend to study like that. And so I wrote down these questions. Who are the solitary? And these are some thoughts. And plus, I like to read commentaries that others have written about portions of Scripture, because we're all unique in how the Holy Spirit ministers to us and the things that he teaches us as we're capable of receiving. So who are the solitary? And these are some of my thoughts. Those who aimlessly wander and drift through life, lonely and alone. Those who never seem to fit in anywhere with anyone. And then I made this other little note, like being single and invited by two other couples to go out on a date together. And you feel like the odd person, and why did they ask me to go? What can I contribute to this? You know, I don't have anybody to go with. You just kind of like feeling like the odd wheel. And so on that line, I could think of a multitude of people who are solitary. But when we look a little deeper, and we start seeing what God has to say about the solitary, it's sometimes quite similar to our thoughts, being with his, but he always takes things a little deeper, and it's always the deeper that I like to go for, because I know, for the most part, we are a word church, and we're not little children in our understanding, although it's good to have the ability to receive the word as a little child. So some of the other notes were similar to those who are alone in the world, who seem to have no friends, who are destitute, wretched, forsaken. The Lord gives comfortable dwellings. Thus the idea is carried out, which is expressed before that, if you read some of the other parts of it. God is the friend of the orphan and the widow. And in like manner, he is the friend of the cast out and the wandering, the homeless. He provides for them a home. And the meaning, of course, is that now it's going to turn to how the Lord sees this and how he responds, because that's really important. We can maybe at one time in our lives identify with the first part of that, but now that we're saved, how does the Lord respond to a person who may be in that very situation today? And that God is benevolent and kind, that they who have no other friend may find a friend in God. It's a wonderful compliment to know that we're friends of God. God is our friend. And I know that I don't want to take away from who he is, but when you need a friend, he is a friend. And when you are alone, he comes alongside of you and he ministers to you and he cares for you. At the same time, it's true that the family organization is to be traced to God. God is family oriented. And so that's important too for orphans or people in foster care. When you think about a child in foster care and God provides a home, because for whatever reason that child is in a foster home, it's because no one wants him or her. And that's a hard thing to grow up with when you think nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, your mom and dad have just kind of shucked you off to be with somebody else. But if you look at the bigger picture, even God was working then, and we just didn't realize it. We didn't recognize it because we didn't see the bigger picture of his provision for us. He put us in a home to be with others. And to go a step further, he brings the comfort to us that we may not get anywhere else or from anyone else, because it can seem to be shallow. We can comfort one another, but there's a deeper application of that, where the Lord may show you exactly what it is in the person that you're dealing with to get to the root of that and to bring comfort on a spiritual level. Because we all know what it's like to be comforted of the Lord, and we are called to comfort one another. Because we know now, we've experienced that comfort that he gives us to bring comfort to other people. And it's not like the Facebook comfort. Oh, hugs coming your way. And I mean, I know people mean well. They don't write that stuff to hurt somebody. But as believers, we are so privileged if we could just see what we have in Christ and how much God really does care. And so those are some of the things that I focused on. And that God arranges relationships for us. And I also think about how we may come here alone at times, but yet when we get here, we're part of a family. And we come from many households, but the body of Christ is made up of multitudes of households. But there is a place for you. And it's important to remember that you may come here by yourself, but to know that you're not alone. And because you have the Holy Spirit, and that's not a shallow thing to say, but the fact is God does provide comfort. And there's another aspect of this that's really deep, is the person who doesn't know Jesus. That's a very solitary person. You can have a lot of acquaintances. You can have a lot of quote-unquote friends. I know in our life we had a lot of people that came just because we had a bag of dope in the house. And when we got saved, they shot out of our life like a shotgun. We didn't have any trouble separating ourselves, because they separated very quickly from us. Many of them did. There were only a very few that stuck with us to see if the new high was going to wear off. Well, more than half of my life now, no, it hasn't wore off. And so solitary is living a life without knowing Christ. And God has even made provision for that. So this is when you think about a verse of Scripture and you start picking it apart and you break it in segments, suddenly you realize that's a very short verse, but it has eternal consequences. It has eternal blessings. And the blessing is that it's God who is going to comfort us. It's God who will be our friend, but He will hook us up with people who will love you for you. And you don't have to do anything except learn to be good receivers of that and let God continue to mold you and form you with a family or with groups of families, but particularly the body of Christ, because that's where the greater comfort comes, because it comes on a spiritual level as well. Who are those bound with chains? You know, Peggy, I must tell you that my mind went to the very verse that brought you, that God came to you in that moment when you were so close to just packing it all in and openly testified you wouldn't have your children anymore and you would have never seen any grandchildren. But the Lord came to you in that time. And so I knew that if you were here or you weren't, the Scripture was very strong. And I read it from Isaiah chapter 61. See, that's right. I looked down at my notes and I saw Isaiah. So it's on the same page. And so sometimes I type my notes and sometimes I just write stuff. But I liked Isaiah. Jesus talked about this in Luke 4:18. He quoted it and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But I want to go a little further with Isaiah because there's a couple other things that are spoken that Jesus didn't say in Luke 4:18. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and I have the NIV. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God." And then it goes on a little more. "To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of His splendor." That's really something very special, that this is how the Lord sees us. Oaks of righteousness. I know when I think about the oak tree, I get this vision of the cement stairway down on outside the church, and sometimes from the parking lot you can come in that way. And all winter long, there can be 4 feet of snow all around the building, and that stairway be filled with oak leaves. And it's at that time I don't feel too fondly of oak trees. But they're the last ones to lose their leaves. They're the ones that are the most enduring. And when you think about that with a spiritual application, you think of your life. You're going to outlive many. Your lives are going to be long. They're going to flourish. And you are going to be strong for others that are weak. And people are going to be drawn to you because they don't have what you have, but God is hooking them up with you. So even though you might have been one of those who were the one that seemed to be the orphan child or the lonely one or the alone one, and then God turns that around and He calls you an oak of righteousness. That's no small potatoes right there. And of righteousness, of right standing with Him, the one who was favored by the Lord, the one who has been embraced by the Lord, the one who lets themselves be smothered in His grace and His mercy and His compassion, because you're not too proud and you learn to be good receivers. planting of the Lord. Boy, that's really good because, you know, God is a great gardener. When you think of all the things that he planted and the beauty of what we see, and when you consider those words, that your life, the person, the real you inside the earth suit, there's a seed of righteousness in that earth suit that the Lord planted. And you grow into that tree. You grow into that fruitful vine, that beautiful vineyard of his life, the life of his Spirit flowing through you every day. And even when you're asleep, the Spirit doesn't sleep. And God ministers to you through dreams, or maybe you don't even remember dreams, or maybe you don't have any. But it's that time when he speaks to you and he ministers to you and assures you that you are not alone anymore. You may have thought you were, but you're not. And so, this planting, you are planted. You are a planting to display the splendor of God. And maybe you had never saw your life like that before. And it's okay to get the big head about that because it glorifies God. To lift up your head and don't look down at your feet and be a sorrowful person and think that nobody cares about you, nobody loves you. And if you don't think that there are times when people think like that, you're sadly mistaken because they do. And I think we all do. It's part of our flesh. And we can let that get into our thinking. And it can really make a day that God created for you to rejoice and be glad in to not be a happy day. It's where our focus is. And then there's the third part. Who are the rebellious? Well, there's a biblical application of this as well. The Jews, to whom Christ came and whom they rejected, reviled, hated, and would not have him to reign over them, and were a gainsaying and disobedient people. Actually, you'll find the word stiff-necked in the Old Covenant. That word stands out. And for which their land was smitten with a curse, and in the time of their wars became a dry land, when famine and pestilence were everywhere, and such tribulation as was never known. Moreover, the nations of the world among whom they are dispersed is a dry land to them, and even such places as are become fruitful through the preaching of the gospel are no other to them, who neither do hear it, nor will they hear it, and they are like persons in a dry and thirsty land, vainly expecting a Messiah who will never come because they have rejected him. They're looking to another. And so they among all are the rebellious because as long as they live, they have such an opposition to the Messiah, to the Savior, and to Jesus himself, even in our land. And those are the rebellious. And this also may be applied to all those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from his presence and shall not have a drop of cold water allowed them to cool their tongue. The allusion may be thought to be to the Jews that murmured and rebelled against God and vexed his spirit in the wilderness where their carcasses fell and so dwelt in a dry land and did not enter into their rest or in the land of Canaan. And that lies a promise to those who stand in rebellion and never come to Christ and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They are the rebellious. In the last part of that verse, it says, the rebellious will dwell in a dry land. There will be no hope for them and nothing as long as their attitude is to rebel and cast off anything to do with Jesus. And so those three principles in that one verse of Scripture illustrate how when a person, before we know Christ, all of these things were available to us. We just didn't know it, and the Spirit hadn't gotten through to us to get our senses turned around to where we acknowledged him as our Lord and Savior. But to the person who lives a life in total rejection of those truths, is really dwelling in a dry land. They don't know how to receive mercy. They don't know how to show it. people are living with a really short fuse right now. It's like if these candles were burnt down, they'd be all the way down to the top of that wax because people's wicks are really short that don't know the Lord. And so when you think about all the advantages we have, the beautiful life, when Jesus said the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. Oh my, what riches and treasures we really have as believers, the advantages we have, the benefits we have, and the hope that we are to people who come to their senses and may want to befriend you. Faith and I are finishing up our bowling season now, what was left of it. But the opportunities that have been made available in people who would cuss and swear, and to me that doesn't matter. That's not really the issue. The real issue is, how can we be used as a vessel to bring them to Jesus? Is our life that tree that draws them to him? Do we display his splendor in our mannerisms and in our actions around unsaved people? And there are different times when people do have needs and they're not saved and they actually have come and they want me to pray. And so I'm not a person to wait. And even in the bowling alley, I'll find a way to be discreet, to not embarrass them in the fact that, because they'll try to find a way to get to me and ask me if I will pray for them or a situation. And it's really unique how if we keep a right spirit about our faith and we walk it out and we live it out unashamedly, there are people that are going to come to us. They just will, because the Lord will hook us up. And then we can't say we're alone anymore, because you might get hooked up with someone that's really going to rub you fur the wrong way a bit. But you won't be alone anymore, but you'll have an opportunity to release the person of the Holy Spirit upon that person, and an opportunity to minister and share hope in life. So there you go, a little short verse, but so much meat, you know, when you take the time to meditate on verses and the things that your pencil's going to write down. So anyway, let's take a few minutes, greet each other, and